Father, we ask that thy spirit of peace shall settle down upon your people, Lord. Let thy presence, Father, just be arising within each vessel, Lord Jesus. Robani andasianto. Ribona in kiliaku karasarantai. I minister peace to each one if they've traveled a distance or if they're feeling stressed or harried in their spirits in any way. I speak peace to you. Hallelujah. Lord, let the peace of your spirit rule in each heart this morning. And just open their spiritual eyes and their spiritual ears to hear that which you have prepared for them. Hallelujah. Just have your way, Jesus. Amen. Well, it seems when I come to Minneapolis, I just love to try things on you guys because you're always so receptive, and whether I stumble or whatever, you all never seem to make any difference. So this morning I'm going to minister something I've never ministered before, and I just trust the Lord will be with me. We all know about the kingdom. I'm going to teach on the kingdom and the Beatitudes. And I'm doing something the Lord has put on my heart. He said, years ago, he gave me this verse. He takes out of his treasures things both new and old. And it seems I have a God-given ability to understand the old, you know, because some of the old writings are difficult to understand. And so today, the Lord has put it on my heart to share some things from the old, but I will put in my own flavor and my own experiences and put it all together for you. So I'm going to tell you what I'm going to share basically from. I know the Lord particularly likes Joneses. I'm going to introduce you to another Jones. We have here Darla and Stephen Jones, and I'm going to introduce you to J. Stanley Jones, an Englishman who has gone on to his reward, but he was a mighty man of God. He was a missionary to India for 50 years, and not India only, but he was just worldwide, known worldwide, and ministered to all kinds of groups and people all throughout the world. He was a mighty man of the Lord. I was privileged a few years ago to receive the very last book that he wrote. He wrote it when he was 87. It was mighty. And when he was about 85, his friends were giving him a hard time. He had written other books. They said, Jones, you just can't even think of dying and going away from here without setting down the things about the kingdom that the Lord has made real to you. Just don't do that to us. You can't die with all that wonderful understanding of the kingdom that you have gained through your life. He said, well, I'll write another book if the Lord puts it on my heart. So he was 87 when he wrote this book called The Unsearchable Kingdom and the Unchanging Person. And it is still available. He said, I had quite a hard time finding the title of this book because I wanted to write about the kingdom, but I found I couldn't separate it from the person because the person is the kingdom. So he said, I put them both in the title, The Unsearchable Kingdom and the Unchanging Person, by E. Stanley Jones. And this is only published out in Washington. Let me see. I'm trying to remember the name of the place. I'll think of it later. But I went to the place where they published this book because I was visiting in that area and ministering in that area. So they took me to the publisher and I said, what other books do you publish? He looked at me and laughed. He said, this is it. This is the only book that I published. He said, my life was so impacted by this book that I paid for the copyrights and I just published this book and sent it all over. And so it's from this man's life. There's different insights that he has had that I haven't had opportunity to have, and I don't believe you have. So I trust that you'll be blessed with that which is new and old that I want to share today. And he said, of the kingdom, that's such a large and broad word. First of all, the kingdom is the rule of God. Not just out there. I've heard people say, oh, when the kingdom comes, I'm taking New York. I'm going to be the mayor of New York, or I'm going to have this state, or I'm going to rule over this place. Hey, it's the rule of God. It's the mind of Christ. It isn't New York. It's the mind of Christ. The rule of God is the kingdom, because he is king. And then it is the rest of God. No more self-works. Remember when the children of Israel were getting ready to come out of Egypt, and the Lord said he would go before them to seek out, what? A resting place for them. And what was that resting place? That resting place was the promised land. And whenever you come to read about the promised land, it always talks about the rest. When you come to read about the Feast of Tabernacles, it always talks about the rest. So in the kingdom of God, we have the rest of God, which Jesus has gone before and sought out for us. No more self-works, doing your own thing, because he has come. He's king of his kingdom. He's going to rule over us. So don't look at it as the earth out there. That will only happen as he's ruling in here. And then we have the priest in the kingdom. And the priest in the kingdom knows God's heart. Hallelujah. And the kind of priest he's going to have is not a Levitical priest. It's going to be the priest of the Melchizedek order. And he's beginning to deal with our hearts about that and teach us how to be a priest after the order of Melchizedek. And I would say what the Lord has taught me in just a little nutshell about the Melchizedek order is that he is Melchizedek within. He is the Melchizedek. And how do we function in that priesthood? Just do what Melchizedek tells you to do. And when you let him be the priest and just say and pray whatever he wants you to do or say, then he is functioning. And to be a priesthood in the Melchizedek order, you need to know God's heart. I'll just give you a homely little example. I was down in Ohio at a camp meeting a few years ago, and a sister in the kitchen had a very bad headache and wanted us to pray. It was a sinus headache. So we came to pray, and I heard only two words. And I didn't really like them. I heard the Lord say, "Be clean." And my carnal mind started jumping. I said, "Oh, she's not going to like that. That isn't very nice to say to anybody, you know," and so on. I thought, "Oh, what do I do now?" So I decided I would say what the Lord said, but I would just add a few other little words of my own just to make it, you know, less offensive. So I did. I said, "Be clean," and I said some more words. When I got home, the Lord began to speak to me about the Melchizedek priesthood, and he said, "You just say the words I say. No more, no less. If it's just two words, that's all you need to say. Just say those." And some say just peace be still, and tornadoes rise up, and you know, whatever. And so this is a part of the kingdom, being a priest, knowing God's heart, and letting him be that priest within you. Let him have his way and do his priesthood through you. What could be greater than that? And then, of course, in a kingdom, you have to have the king. The king in the kingdom. And when the king is in the kingdom, we have learned to be ruled over. And that is how this kingdom was lost in the first place, was that Adam and Eve had not learned to let the Lord rule over them. But now, through the sad history of mankind this past 6,000 years, some of us have come to the place we delight to be ruled over. We long to rule over. In fact, I hear people express different fears that they have, and I say, my greatest fear is to miss the Lord, is not to hear his word about something that I need to know. My greatest fear is to do my own thing. Because I found it just leads to tripping on your own feet. It just leads to no good thing. My fear is to do my own thing. The Lord has brought me to that place. And so the king in the kingdom, and we're going to be kings. We're going to be priests. But this is how the priest knows God's heart. The king has learned to be ruled over by the Spirit. And then those four things of the kingdom. But I want to mention this before I get right into this, and that is a circumcision. We all understand circumcision is of the heart. And when they came into the land, as soon as they crossed the Jordan River, right there was their time of circumcision. I used to think, Lord, that doesn't seem to me to be in the proper order. You would think they would be circumcised in the wilderness. But no, in the promised land, they were circumcised. And I'm beginning to understand why. When they spoke of being circumcised, they said, we're going to have the reproach. Then our reproach shall be removed from us. And I've pondered this reproach. It's the reproach of Egypt. And Egypt is the flesh. And as Christians, we have not been a very good example of Jesus to the world. We have not shown the world very much of what his nature is like, because we've still been walking in Egypt. We've still been walking in the flesh life. So when we do go through that wilderness of testing and proving and pruning, and we cross the Jordan River, death to self-life, on the other side, the Lord finishes the deal, finishes the power of the self-life upon us. He takes away the reproach that we had, that we didn't bear the image of Christ perfectly, that we bore a flawed image of him, because we didn't know what he was like. We didn't know his nature. We only knew what people told us about him, and it wasn't all true. And he had to get us close to himself so that he could teach us what his nature is really like. And not only to hear it here, but to have it inworked here. That makes all the difference. Hallelujah. And so this is what the kingdom is going to be like. He's going to show us his nature and work in us his image, so that the reproach of Egypt will no longer be upon us. When we walk in this promised land, this land of our inheritance, the people are going to know our God. I remember reading in Brother Wormbrand's book. He was in one of the living martyrs that was in prison for the Lord for many years during the communist years. And he was speaking to a young man and telling him about the Lord. The young man was dying of TB. And he would be telling him stories about what the Lord was like. And one day, the young man said, I'm sorry, I can't really relate to this Jesus. I don't know anybody like that. So good. So kind, so loving. I've never known anybody like this. I really can't really relate to him. So Brother Wormbrand, he just stopped and prayed for a minute. And he said, would it be all right if I tell you that Jesus is like me? That I'm like Jesus? He said, oh yes, oh yes. If Jesus is like you, I want him. I want to know him. And you see, this is what is going to happen. When we're like Jesus, and his image is shining through us, we won't have to do any great big evangelizing, say a lot of mighty words, or do a lot of teaching. They'll say, I want to be like you. If Jesus is like you, I'm for him. I want him in my life. And that is the kingdom. Kingdom of God being made manifest. Hallelujah. And so I guess the biggest problem that God has with us at any point now is to get us to want, to hunger and thirst after his righteousness and his purity. Not just to go halfway with him, well, this is great, I'm in the in crowd or something. He wants us to hunger and thirst so much to go all the way with him that all that can be seen in us is Jesus. Hallelujah. And so now I'm going to give you the text that I'm going to use this morning. It's in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 23. It's not from the King James. I wrote it down here and I forget what Bible I took it out of, but it was just a little different from King James, and it has a little snap to it, which I liked. Matthew 4:23. It says, after his testing in the wilderness, Jesus made a tour through the whole of Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the reign. And we put in brackets, of God. He was followed by great crowds. And when he saw the crowds, he went up the hill and sat down. His disciples came up to him, and opening his lips, he began to teach them. And when he began to teach them, he began to teach them the Beatitudes, the Sermon on the Mount. But I want to bring to your attention, he had been in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights. That was his testing and his temptation. And when he came out of there, what did he teach them? The gospel, which is the good news, the gospel of the reign of God. I want to make a point here. We're all walking in our separate wildernesses, or have been. And when you come out of the wilderness and across the River Jordan, I trust you also are going to be speaking of the gospel of the reign of God. That will be uppermost, the gospel of the reign of God in your life. Do you like that? It won't be anything else. It'll be the good news that God reigneth in my life. He can reign in your life, and there's nothing better. Nothing more exciting, more thrilling than to have God reign within us. And so he first started out, and this is the gospel of the kingdom, the reign of God in you and me. The king being king over this earth. Hallelujah, brother. Glory to God. So the Sermon on the Mount that he brought forth, those Beatitudes, was an extension of the gospel of the kingdom that he was preaching. So he was preaching first the gospel of the kingdom, of the reign of God, and from that came these mighty principles of the kingdom, which they call the Beatitudes. And I remember years ago, the Lord spoke to me about the Beatitudes. And he said, "They are unto my people as a beautiful song that is sung." I think he said this to Jeremiah one time. He'd been speaking of the God's words to the people, and they weren't listening. They weren't paying any attention. And the Lord said to Jeremiah, "Your words are unto them as a beautiful song that is sung." But they're not hearing them. They're not really paying any attention to them. So the Lord spoke those words to me concerning the Beatitudes. He said, "They have been beautiful words to my people." They look at those words. Aren't they wonderful? Blessed be the poor and the meek and all that. But the Lord doesn't really expect us to do anything about that, does he? He doesn't really expect us to walk in that. Like turn the other cheek, and if he says to walk 1 mile, to walk two, and he can't really expect that. That isn't practical. He doesn't really expect us to be like that, does he? Oh yes, he does. And this is what the Lord impressed upon my heart. He said, "In the church system, my children have looked at those and have said that is impossible, because when they walked in their self life and in their flesh, it was impossible. But," he said, "now that I am bringing a people to a place of walking in the Spirit where I am ruling and reigning, it is no longer impossible. It is going to be absolutely natural. That will be their nature. They're coming into my nature, and my nature can do that, can live all those Beatitudes." And from Beatitudes, it comes into do attitudes. Because when you have the right attitude, you can do the right thing. And that's good. So the Sermon on the Mount is simply this, an expounding of the laws, principles, and attitudes of the kingdom. Do you like that? Yeah. Expounding the laws, the principles, and attitudes of the kingdom. But more than that, my brethren, the Beatitudes, when it was an exposure of the soul of Jesus, a photograph of his own inner and outer life was shown forth in those words. And thus it is an exposure of the life in the kingdom, because Jesus was the kingdom embodied. And his children are going to be likewise. We also are going to be the embodiment of the kingdom of God, walking in high heel shoes or cowboy boots or runners, whatever. Hallelujah. And so the kingdom as seen in Jesus was a revelation of what God is and of what we can be like if we embody the kingdom. Do you like this?
Yes.
I like it too. It's a life sketch of God. Hallelujah. And the first note of the Sermon on the Mount is, how blessed are. And then it goes on to, how blessed is this and how blessed is that. And those words are just like wedding bells. Or like at creation when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of joy of God shouted for joy. It's a revelation of the character and the conduct of the most beautiful character that ever lived. So we are invited. We are being offered the opportunity of being made into that likeness, into the likeness of the most beautiful character that ever is or ever shall be. So we then should, with this invitation from our Father, come with an eager surrender of our will. Hallelujah. Now I'm going to share a few experiences that Brother E. Stanley Jones had in one time when he was on a train going into Russia about the time that the communists were there. And I thought this was very relevant, and I wanted to share it with you because we need to know where this kingdom is going to fit in the world out there. They call themselves the real world. Oh, I've heard young people say to their parents, well, this isn't how it's done in the real world. I'll have you know, we're in the real world. The real world is the kingdom. That is not the real world. This is the real world, what we're coming into. And so Brother Jones was on the train this day going to Russia, and he met an actress, and they started talking. And so she was questioning him. She said, are you a man? He said, well, yes, I suppose I am. And then she said, you're religious because you're weak. You want God to hold your hand to give you comfort. She was mocking him. He said, I don't want God to hold my hand. I want him to strengthen my arm so I may reach out a helping hand to others. And then she said, and I suppose you're an idealist. And hesitatingly he replied, well, yes, I suppose I am. And she said, au revoir, goodbye, I'm a realist. And away she went. He said, that just stuck in my craw. And I didn't know if I'm a realist or if I'm an idealist. And he said, for 2 years I began a search to prove if I were an idealist or if I were a realist. Now, this is not a play on words. This is very real, and we need to know. An idealist is a person who neglects practical matters in following ideals. And of those people, the world said, he's so spiritually minded, he's no earthly good. And I'm sure we get that accusation against us. So are we just idealists? We just have some idea and we just neglect everything else just for this idea? Well, let's see, what is a realist then? A realist is a person who's interested in what is real and practical, rather than what is imaginary or theoretical. They're the kind of people who say, well, I've got to see where the rubber meets the road. That's where I'm coming from. The rubber's got to meet the road, and I've got to know that it's practical. So what is our final conclusion? As Christians, as candidates pressing into the kingdom, are we just idealists following some airy-fairy thing in the sky? Are we realists or practical, real and practical, right down to earth? So his final conclusion after searching this out for 2 years was, he was a realist. That what he knew and walked in was real and practical. It wasn't imaginary. It wasn't theoretical. It was the real world. It was the real walk. Everything else was idealism. And so that was his conclusion. And I think my conclusion is the same. And if people talk to me about the things of the Lord, I'm of this persuasion. Excuse me. If it's the Lord, it has to work where I walk. It has to be practical for me. If it doesn't, if it's not something that I can help to help walk in my daily efforts of things that I do, I'm not too interested. Like people want to go on about, were there people living before Adam was made, like prehistoric man? Now, I said, that doesn't help me walk in the Spirit. I don't need to know that. I leave those kind of things to the Lord. I just need to know whatever is going to help me to walk in the Spirit. And so I believe we are realists. We are real and practical. What we believe is supposed to work where we walk. where we live. And if it isn't, then you are an idealist. And you know what the communist said about us? He said, oh, religion is just the opiate of the people. Yeah, I'll talk about that further. And so the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The ideal became real. And because he became real, then we can be real also. We can have something we can get our teeth into and know that I can walk in this. It's not just something airy-fairy up there. Is that okay? And so the ideal became real. And so then those who feel that to live the Sermon on the Mount is impossible idealism, it is not. Because Jesus walked that way and he's showing us his heart. He's showing us the kingdom life by telling us what the Sermon on the Mount is all about, how those that are blessed and why they're blessed. And multitudes that listened to the Lord were astonished at the authority in which he spoke. He didn't speak as the scribes who knew all the law and everything. He spoke as one who had authority because he knew how this worked, because he could walk it. And the authority of something, authority it means in the meaning, it's from the word exousia, which means out of the nature of things. So he was talking out of the nature of things. He knew what he was talking about. And when we talk to people about the Lord from experience, I have lived this. Brother, this is written on the fleshy tables of my heart. You are very convincing. Because they can't escape that, because the Spirit, I'll just tell you this. The Spirit spoke to a friend of mine, and he said, whenever I speak a word to you, with every word that I speak comes a portion of my Spirit with it. That's why the Lord might say just three words to you, and it blows you away. It's so powerful, and you might go on the strength of that those three words for 2 weeks. You're just so thrilled and so blessed. He said, I don't just send a word. With that word, I send a portion of my Spirit with each word, and that is the thing that gives life to you and makes it live. And so when we have this word made real and alive in us, and we speak it, it's going to be real and alive to other people, be they ever so few, these words. Hallelujah. So Jesus spoke with authority out of the nature of things. Jesus was not simply a moralist imposing a moral code upon men. We see some trying to do that today. Doesn't change anybody. Not at all. He was a revealer of reality. He said, this is. He'd tell exactly what it was like. And this about not being a moralist, I want to tell you about the day that the Lord dealt with me about causes and standing for causes and things like this. People, our friends had been after us, well, Bill and Elaine, you really should take a stand against abortion. I'm sure you don't like it that babies are being murdered all over the place. You should join us and protest against this. Well, we didn't feel any leading of the Spirit to do that whatsoever. But yet the pressure was upon us. But we just kind of went like this. We didn't join them. And one day we're driving down the road. I was praying in the Spirit. And the Lord showed us why he didn't give us liberty to join that. And it's just like on a moral issue. They were pressing on this moral issue. But they couldn't change anything. They couldn't change anything by picketing or by pressing or whatever. He said, I am preparing a people, and it's this people that's going to change things. I'm first changing the people, and the people will change the world and the hearts of the other people. But if you spend your time running on this good cause and that good cause, morally changing things, nothing is going to make a difference. It's not going to change. He said, I have to change your heart. I am changing this people, and this people will be the ones who will change the world. Can I get an amen from that? Amen. Oh, good. Thank you. I said, yes, sir. I was happy to know why. I just knew I couldn't have any part of it, but it was good to know. He said, this is what I'm doing. So I'm going to quote a verse from John 1 and verse 3 and 4 from the New English Bible. The Word, then, was with God at the beginning, and through him all things came to be. No single thing was created without him. All that came to be was alive with his life, and that life was the light of men. So we have a key here. Through him all things came to be. So the touch of Christ was upon all his creation. All things were created by him and for him. You mean I was created for him? You mean he really wants me? Yes, we know, we grant that we were created by him, because obviously we're here and we didn't create ourselves, but created for him, for his pleasure? Wow, let that sink into your heart. My, my. And so, if you miss this key, that the key to life and creation is in him, all things are made by him and for him. If you miss that key, you stumble in the dark. You never are too sure if you're accepted in the Lord. If you don't know that, you're not too sure if other people are accepted, if he accepts the world. He was in the world, and the world, though it owed its being to him, did not recognize him. That's John 1 and 10. The world and everything in it is structured by him and for him, destined by its very makeup to be his. Isn't that good? But in this final age, he has spoken to us in the Son. Actually, in the original, it doesn't have that. He has spoken to us in Son, whom he hath made heir to the whole universe, and through whom he created all orders of existence. That's Hebrews 1 and 2 in the New English Bible. So here we see man and nature were created by Christ and for Christ. And in Colossians 1, 15 and 16, he is the image of the invisible God. And just think, if that is so, and when we look like him, we will be the image of the invisible God. Remember what I told you last night when this man, Jacob Bohem, asked the Lord why he made man? Because we are made such a mess out of everything. God told him, he said, I have made man to be the visible expression of myself. So what is said of the Lord here is going to be said of us when he has made his image to come forth in us. I'll read that again from Colossians 1. He is the image of the invisible God. In him everything in heaven and on earth was created. Not only things visible, but also the invisible. The whole universe has been created through him and for him. He really does want us to believe this. He keeps telling us and telling us. So the apostle John, the disciple John and the apostle Paul, the book of Hebrews all say that man and nature and the whole universe were made by and for Christ. So he has a good purpose for us. If that is the case, my brethren, a destiny is written into the structure of things. And that destiny is a Christian destiny, to be like Christ, to be conformed to his image. We are destined by our very makeup to be made in his image, because his hand is upon us, his touch is upon us. We're made by him and for him, not to be a throwaway. You know, in this day we have so many things, we're just a kind of a throwaway generation. If this doesn't work, into the garbage, we'll trash that person or that project or something. Oh, not with the Lord. He didn't make anything to throw away. We are destined by our makeup to be made in his image. Oh, glory to God. And Romans 8:29 confirms this. He says, whom he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. And this word predestinate means marked out beforehand, to be conformed to the image of his Son. And so if we will look at our lives and the lives of others, we will learn these certain rules of the kingdom. When we work in his way, we work well. If we work in some other way, we work our own ruin. Have you seen it? Have you seen it when people go the way of the Lord, things, they say, oh, they're so blessed. Well, they're blessed because they're going in the way of the Spirit. And others decide to do their own way and their own thing. And then after a time, they just have to pick up the pieces because their life has fallen apart. We hear that on every hand. Because that other way, some other way does not work. It self-destructs. But the way of the Lord prospers and is blessed forever. Hallelujah. Not to say there are not some struggles because he's doing a purifying in us, but his way is to life and health and prosperity. Glory to God. So all going away from Christ and his kingdom has with it a feeling of estrangement. All coming back to Christ and his kingdom has a feeling of a homecoming. Does it not? Come, Jesus said, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. You mean this is not plan B? This is still plan A? I think so. From the foundation of the world, I had prepared this kingdom. Come, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. But even in the Old Testament, they couldn't come into the kingdom. Although they had kings ruling over them, they couldn't come into this kingdom because Jesus had to first come and walk it out and show us what the kingdom was like. And then he had to die on the cross to pay the debt of our sin so that we could receive of his Spirit, and his Spirit could now begin to take us into the kingdom, deal with the self-life, begin to rise in us, begin to rule over the flesh, so that we could actually possess that kingdom like the example was in the life of Jesus. Hallelujah. So the kingdom was prepared for man, not only in point of time after Jesus came, but by its very nature, it fits man. It fits. It feels so wonderful to be in that place. I know if the Lord has ever spoken something to you, and you have obeyed it and gone ahead and done what he said, and you saw some good results, man, you are so happy. You are so thrilled. It's just like somebody, if somebody given you $1 million, it wouldn't make you feel any happier than to know that you've been walking in the kingdom here. The king said this and I did it and look what he did. Oh, it is so very, very precious. And so when we obey the laws of the kingdom, we obey the laws that have been written in our own being by his hand when he made us. The kingdom is not only written in the New Testament. It's written into our blood, our nerves, our tissues, our organs, our relationships, our whole makeup. The kingdom is written into that. And if you go against any of those things, if you go against the principles of the kingdom, your organs and all the parts of your body will begin to react to that, whether to life or unto death. So now, when did the kingdom come? Well, Jesus brought the kingdom, and it could not come until the character pattern had been set in Jesus. He had to walk this out before us. And John 7:39 says, he was speaking of the Spirit which believers in him would receive later, for the Spirit had not yet been given because Jesus had not yet been glorified. The Spirit had not yet been given because the pattern of Jesus' likeness had not yet been set. We had to see his likeness set in Jesus so we know this is what the kingdom is all about. So Jesus had to live and teach and die and rise again. And then only could God give the Spirit. Before then, in the Old Testament, we saw the Spirit come on a people from time to time. It was like in the Old Testament, the Lord gave the Spirit between a little amount, like between his thumb and finger. You know, if you want to sprinkle some spice or herbs or something, you take a little pinch between thumb and finger, and you sprinkle it like that. That's how they had it in the Old Testament. But now, with the pattern of Jesus fixed, God the Lord can give of his Spirit with both hands. Both hands full in this day and age. Hallelujah. In the Old Testament, we had intimations of a coming kingdom. But in Jesus, the kingdom was here in his person. Now God could back the kingdom pattern and program with the sum of his total almightiness. So the kingdom is God's answer to man's need. That's absolutely true. The kingdom is God's answer to man's need. And I'll just maybe remind you again that that means the mind of Christ, no more self-works, knowing God's heart, be willing to rule over. To be ruled over, that's the answer to God's people in the earth. The kingdom way is the destined way to live, the natural way to live, the supernaturally natural way to live. We're not going to be some airy-fairy, spooky creatures when we receive the fullness. I believe we're going to look like other people, except better. And maybe they'll wonder about the glow upon our countenances. I heard of someone recently who had an experience with the Lord, of being caught up with the Lord, and her face so shone after this that that people, you know, wondered what she had been doing. What kind of makeup are you using on your skin these days? You're just shining. You're just glowing. I guess she glowed for several days afterwards. So we could be doing some glowing. This is true. But I think we're going to not look unusual or scary or spooky or anything like that, because the supernatural part is going to be what's happening inside and what we do. What happens with what we do when we hear the Lord. That's going to be the supernatural part. I don't think the Lord would have us look anyway frightening to his people, because how did he look? He looked like us, except better and more loving and all that. So his way is our freedom. And my way against his way is my bondage. So people choose in certain areas of their life, maybe for years, they choose their way. And they come in such bondage, they say, there's got to be a better life than this. And they'll throw that over and say, I want to be in your way. And they go his way, they find total freedom. Hallelujah. And they go their own way, it's total bondage. So we can see then that there is a destiny built into us. If we go our own way, it just falls apart. Life isn't worth living, and you get so unhappy.